Amen. What a great song to make our prayer on a daily basis. And by the way, if you're involved at all with Westminster School, whether as a parent or as a student, you might recall the theme of that song. And even if you're not involved with Westminster, I want you to go home this afternoon. I want you to Google something. I want you to put in St. Patrick's breastplate. And something is going to come up that has been attributed to St. Patrick of Ireland, a godly man. And you will find the words that are the foundation of that song. And it's just a prayer. That's actually praise first, and then a prayer that God would be our everything. Turn your Bible to Titus chapter 2. We're actually going to start a new study after Labor Day on the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. But I wanted to wait until the life groups, our small group system, was up and running because I'm trying to coordinate discussion questions with our study of 1 Corinthians. The letter to 1 Corinthians is the perfect letter for people in North Shelby County and the surrounding communities to study. Because the same issues that we face in 2008 are the same issues that the Corinthians struggled with in the first century. And I want to encourage all of you, if you're not already part of a life group, there'll be opportunities to sign up. Please become a part of what we believe is the lifeblood of our church. And that is our small groups. So, since we have a few weeks until Labor Day, I'm going to teach a mini-series on gospel blockages. Spiritual clogs that hinder the flow of grace in our souls. And I think I am apt to speak on clogs and blockages. Because 2008 at the Flahart House has been the year of the plumber. It started off innocently enough with just a little bit of backup in my daughter's shower. She ran upstairs and says, "Dad, there's water in my shower and it's brown." I thought, okay, we'll call the plumber, and he brought out the Roto-Rooter and cleaned it out. The clog was cleared and everything was flowing nicely for about 2 weeks. And it backed up again. And Hannah runs upstairs and says, "Dad, it's happened again and it's worse." So we call out a specialist, and they say that it's in between the house and the septic tank. And so they dig up the lawn and fix the clog, and it's cleared for a couple weeks. Then everything backs up. Our house is not filled, but certainly there's sewage around the domicile. We call in a specialist, and they look at the septic tank and they say, "Well, the septic tank needs to be pumped. It's full." They pump the septic tank. Everything's fine for a couple weeks. It refills, backs up again, and the specialists tell us that the entire septic system needs to be replaced. New field lines, the whole enchilada. So everything's working great. And then little things happen, like the disposal gets clogged, and we get that taken care of. And most recently, the washer backed up and flooded our laundry room. And so we got a new line for that as well. It seems like all year long, all Lori and I have been dealing with is clogs. We went on vacation 2 weeks ago, and the hotel room we stayed in had a clogged toilet. I can't get away from clogs. Maybe you can relate to that. If not in your home, perhaps in your soul. Perhaps you're dealing with stink and trash, garbage, clogs, and you're wondering what to do. Well, you have to do the same thing in the spiritual realm you do in the physical realm. You call the master plumber. The master plumber can clear the clogs. And we need to learn how to call upon Christ, the master plumber of our souls, to unstop the flow of grace in our lives. Titus helps us learn about our master plumber. In Titus chapter 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to one of his apprentices, Titus, who's a church planter. Titus was left on the island of Crete to plant a gospel-driven, grace-oriented, Christ-centered church. And as we read Paul's instructions on how to plant such a church, we're also made aware of various types of clogs in the pipeline of grace, in the gospel pipeline that hinders our growth in Christ. This passage shows us all our need for Christ, the master plumber of our souls. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along with me as I read Titus chapter 2, verse 11, all the way through chapter 3, verse 8. This is the Word of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, all of us deal with blockages, with clogs that disrupt the flow of grace into our souls. Father, as we study the gospel pipeline throughout the next few weeks, teach us more about our faith in Jesus. We ask this in his name for his glory. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, concludes that letter with these words: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing in grace is the key to the Christian life. Growing in grace is actually the critical element to facing all of life. If you're wrestling with some marital issues this morning, the key, the answer, is progressing in the gospel pipeline, growing in grace. If you're dealing with spiritual boredom this morning, it's all about keeping the flow of grace moving along in our lives. If you're dealing with various sin issues this morning, it's all about the flow of grace continuing and increasing in our souls. If you're facing trials or difficulties this morning, the answer about handling them deals with progressing through the gospel pipeline. What does it mean to grow in grace? How do I know if I'm progressing down the gospel pipeline? What are the various things in life that hinder the flow of grace in my life and block up the gospel pipeline? These are the questions we're going to be addressing over the next few weeks. How do we grow in grace? Well, we grow in grace and develop in Christ much the same way that we would in any arena of life. Many of us, I'm sure, have been watching the Olympics. Michael Phelps last night winning his 8th gold medal, something that has never been done before, breaking Mark Spitz's record of 7, and perhaps something that will never be done again. But make no mistake, Michael Phelps did not get there overnight. He was born a human being like all of us. And I imagine his first experience with water was simply splashing in a tub as a child. And then when he did get into his first pool, he probably just floated or sank. And then he learned to flail his arms and legs. Then he probably dog paddled. And then he learned to crawl. And then somebody taught him the strokes. But even as a swimmer, he had to face various walls, hurdles, blockages that got in the way of him becoming the best swimmer he could become. And it's the same way in our walk with God. We need to crawl before we walk. We need to walk before we run. There is a progression in the growth of grace in a Christian soul. There is a flow to the Christian life where the work of grace deepens and increases in our lives. But there are also various kinds of blockages that hinder that flow of grace in our lives. And we're going to deal with these over the coming weeks. Ultimately, every clog of the gospel pipeline is pride. Peter said this in his first letter. What did he say? God opposes the who? The proud. And he gives grace to who? To the humble. The critical attitude of the heart that opens up the gospel pipeline and the flow of grace is an acknowledgement of need, a confession of desperation, a humility that says, I need the master plumber. Turn your outlines this morning. The first thing I want us to see is that we need to call on the master plumber to clean the clog of unbelief. The entry point to the gospel pipeline is conversion. Paul talks about this in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. We believe that a man is not saved by his works, but a man is, or a woman or a child is saved by grace through faith in the promise of God's word concerning the finished work of Christ, his obedient life and his substitutionary death. Well, there are various clogs at the entry point of the gospel pipeline that either keep us from being converted or keep us from experiencing the wonder and the beauty of our conversion through grace. Look at verse 5. Paul couldn't be more clear here of chapter 3. God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. See, the first element of pride related to unbelief that blocks the gospel pipeline, that keeps us from the entry point of grace, is having a too high of a view of ourselves and our own ability and our own righteousness and our own goodness. Pride refuses to believe that there isn't something we can contribute to God, so that in exchange for our goodness offered to God, he in exchange would grant us grace, favor, and salvation. We are so slow to believe the gospel. That's why many of us, rather than trusting in Christ, simply to commit ourselves to turning over a new leaf, or we try to turn our lives around, We try to get religious. We don't accept Christ or Christianity. We get involved and immerse in churchianity. And it blocks the flow of grace in our lives. Similar clogs or blockages of grace occur when we begin to look to our experience, especially in the past, as our hope and our confidence. I mean, how many of us here have walked an aisle, prayed a sinner's prayer, asked Jesus into our lives, walked down to the church and were baptized, joined the church and were confirmed, and yet how many of us know people or know in our own lives that when we did those things and had those experiences, we no more knew Christ than knowing that there's a man in the moon? Do you know that nobody is saved from hell and delivered to the kingdom of God by praying a prayer? Do you all know that? Praying a sinner's prayer doesn't save you. Asking, and we love when our little kids ask Jesus in their hearts. And that's sweet and nice, but asking Jesus into your heart doesn't save you. Walking an aisle doesn't save you. Getting baptized doesn't save you. Joining a church doesn't save you. The only thing that saves you is recognizing that you have nothing that you can offer to God that would obligate Him in exchange for your goodness to give you grace and salvation. And that your only recourse is to cast yourselves completely and helplessly on the promise of God's mercy available to you through the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's it. And yet we want to add something to it all the time. I prayed the sinner's prayer 100 times. I kid you not. I asked Jesus when I was 20 years old into my heart. And until the time I was 22, I must have done it 100 times. Now let me ask you something. If I'm constantly asking Jesus into my heart to save me, am I converted? We're saved by grace through faith. If I'm constantly asking Jesus into my heart, I'm not resting in faith, am I? I've got no security at all. I'm not really trusting in the finished work of Christ and the promises of grace. I'm trusting in experience. How many of our young people have grown up in a Christian home? Grown up in a Bible-believing church, even been educated in a Christian school, and they're looking to that experience and even a little profession of faith in that process as giving them the assurance that they're in the gospel pipeline. And I'm convinced there are many people in our churches today that are not converted, have never been born again, and do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, because we've got the system clogged up with too high of a view of self, whether it be our own righteousness or our own experience. How about you? Are you born again? Have you been converted by the grace of God, enabling you to cast yourself completely on Christ? The second clog of prideful unbelief is not only too high of a view of self, but too low of a view of sin. Many of us, we just don't believe what the Bible tells us about our sinfulness. We really don't believe we're that bad. And as I look out, you're a bunch of good people. I know most of you. I've spent time with many of you. You're likable people. You're kind people. Guess what? The Bible says you and I are sinners. And we're much worse than we think we are, even. But we don't believe that. Look what Paul says in verse 3. Of chapter 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Let me give you a little secret about the gospel pipeline. The flow increases in proportion to the awareness of your sinfulness. Can I say that again? Because that's important. The flow of grace through the gospel pipeline increases in proportion to the awareness of your sinfulness. Grace has no meaning apart from the presence of sin. Grace is meaningless blather apart from the context of undeservedness. And until we are gripped by God's Spirit opening our eyes to the enormity of our sinfulness, we will experience a huge clog in the gospel pipeline. You see, small sinners only need a little grace. Little sinners only need a tiny Savior. Big sinners need big grace from a big Savior. Your hunger for grace will only be as great as the awareness of your sin. And then the third clog of unbelief is too low a view of God and His promises. Some of us really do believe that we're not good enough to merit God's favor. Some of us really do see our sin as disqualifying us from heaven. But we're still living in unbelief when it comes to the promises of God and the character of God being a God of grace. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If you've hoped in Christ, you are an heir. Now, this is critical because believers having assurance of salvation is vital to living a holy life. As you sit here this morning, people, do you know that you know that you know that you know Christ? Are you confident that if you were hit by a Mack truck this afternoon, you are flying away to Gloria? Okay, now, stop right where you are. Stop your mind. Brakes. What are you thinking about right now? What are you looking to right now in your mind's eye to answer that question? That you know, that you know, that you know, that you know Christ. It's time to do a diagnostic on ourselves here. If you're looking at the condition of your Christian life, your own works of righteousness, your own control over your sinfulness, and that's what you're looking to answer the question, do I know that I know that I know Christ? You may not be converted. But if, when I ask that question, do I know that I know that I know, and the flesh and Satan was bubbling up all these things in your lives that cause you to panic over the reality of your experience of grace and salvation, and you find yourself crying out, oh God, have mercy! I don't deserve it! I don't live the way I'm supposed to live. I don't think the way I'm supposed to think. I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Folks, then this preacher, if he was a betting man, would lay odds that you're converted. Pride, showing itself in unbelief, is what clogs the gospel pipeline on the front end. H&R Block, the tax company, they held a walk-in contest, but the people didn't know it was a contest. They were going to give away $1 million to some random walk-in couple or single. There was a couple from New Jersey, Glenn and Gloria Sims. They received a phone call one day that they, in fact, had won $1 million. They simply needed to come down to the local H&R Block office and claim their prize. You know what they did? They said, yeah, right. What a ridiculous prank phone call. Too good to be true. Things like that just don't happen. There's nothing free in life. And so they ignored the call. The H&R Block representative called multiple times. They started hanging up on him. Undeterred, the H&R Block representative started sending them various types of letters, telling them that they'd won $1 million and the prize needed to be claimed. And they simply threw those notices in the trash. One day they came home, and on their answering machine was this message: "Your deadline for accepting the $1 million prize is nearing, and your story of your refusal to accept this prize is going to appear on this week's NBC Today show." They thought, well, this prank is really getting out of control. So they decided to do a little bit of research. And they discovered that the good news they had been hearing really was true. And the gift was theirs. They simply needed to claim it. And so on the Today Show, when the whole world was going to find out that they had forfeited the prize, Glenn and Gloria Sims of Sioux, New Jersey, claimed their $1 million. Folks, the riches of the gospel are beyond your wildest dreams. The wonders of being united to Christ are far more glorious than winning money. And yet, how many of us, confused about grace on the front end of the pipeline, have a blockage that's shutting us off from experiencing the wonders of grace in our lives? Some of you probably know all this already. Then put it to use in ministry. You have people all around you, where you work, where you live, where you play, where your children play, that they have never really been confronted with the amazing claims of the grace of God. But perhaps today you need to swallow your pride and claim the gift. And then secondly, the second clog we come upon in the gospel pipeline, in the flow of grace, is the clog of performance. See, it's almost like the sinful flesh pulls a bait and switch on every Christian that's converted, especially if we're converted later on in life. Here's what it looks like. As a non-Christian, you are presented with the good news of grace, that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to deliver yourself to eternal life. You can simply cast yourselves helplessly upon the finished work of Christ. And then the sinful flesh pulls a bait and switch and says, okay, now you're saved from hell. You're converted to heaven by grace. But now that you're a Christian, you just got to get her done. Grace saved you, and now you're transformed by sweat and human effort. Many times this shows itself where we find someone who's a new Christian and we disciple them in the basics of the Christian life. And of course, you know what the basics of the Christian life are. Read your Bible, pray, share your faith, worship, give, memorize Scripture. Notice, everything I've given you is a behavior. See, we tell people that they can't be saved by their behaviors. But as soon as they're converted, we pile on the behaviors. And what happens is people begin to buy into a paradigm of the Christian life that clogs up the gospel pipeline. See, the fact is, Christians are changed and transformed and sanctified the same way we're converted. And that is by acknowledging and confessing our helplessness, our sin, our need, and our desperation before the infinitely holy God of the universe, and beating our chests metaphorically and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so if you have a problem in your marriage, the first thing you need to do is not go to the bookstore and, you know, buy this book, Three Recipes to a Happy Marriage, or Four Pathways to Overcoming Anger, or Six Steps to Being a Vibrant Christian. What we need to do is cast ourselves afresh upon the mercy of God in Christ as Christians and ask God to do a new work of grace, not try to perform our way to a changed life. Now, why does this happen? How does this happen? Well, it happens because the Scripture's filled with commandments. The Scripture's filled with behaviors that Christians are to engage in. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Look at all the B's. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Be ready for every good work. Be gentle. Look at verse 8. Be careful to devote yourselves to good work. Brian Chappell, my good friend, the president of Covenant Seminary, he calls these the killer bees of Scripture. The deadly bees. Listen, we're going to talk a lot about obedience over the next few weeks. We're going to talk a lot about holiness. We're going to talk a lot about godliness. We're going to talk a lot about the disciplines. But folks, the basics of the Christian life are not the disciplines. And the basics of the Christian life are not behaviors. There is nothing distinctively Christian about Christian behavior. Can I say that again? There's nothing distinctively Christian about behaviors. Every religion in the world calls its people to some kind of rigorous, moral, ethical lifestyle. If you think that's what makes Christianity Christian, you've got a huge clog in the pipeline. What makes Christianity distinctively Christian is hope and faith in Christ, not just at the entry point of the gospel pipeline, but on every point of the gospel pipeline, that we must grow in grace as we were saved by grace. See, we're building a moralistic, behavioralistic performance paradigm in the church today. And it's the same thing the Galatians did. It is. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Paul to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Who has put a hex on you? It's like some witch doctor. Ooh, what is wrong with you people, he's saying. And then he says this. I'll tell you what. I'm going to put it in terms of a question. Did you receive the Spirit? Past tense. Were you converted and saved because you observed the law, or because you heard the message with faith? See what he's saying? Were you converted by good works or by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ? Obvious answer, grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. Then he says, are you so nuts? That's the Flahart translation, but it's pretty close to the Greek. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal through human effort? Paul's saying, who changed the rules? I'm talking about the game here, the Christian life. Who changed the rules? I didn't change the rules. God didn't change the rules. Why did you change the rules? He says, does God, present tense, continually supply the Spirit to your life because you perform, because you observe the law, or because you hear with faith? See, we're too practical for Christian living. We want, you know, give me the stuff to do. Give me the behaviors, the formulas, the recipes. God says, stop your performing and start trusting. Now, when we trust, it will lead to godliness. It will lead to holy living. It will lead to striving after the behaviors we're called to engage in. But what do you make most fundamental to Christian living? Behaviors, performance, or faith in Christ? See, what we forget as Christians, there's two sides to the flesh. See, we only think typically of the irreligious flesh, the dirty dozen, the filthy five, the nasty nine, the sinful six, the awful eight, whatever that list may be for you. And man, stay away from those. And oftentimes, as new converts, we are changed in those dramatic ways. But then as new believers or young Christians, we forget about the religious flesh. That part of our sinfulness that still tries to obligate God to not discipline us or to bless us in response to our performance of His law. And that is a clog in the gospel pipeline. See, the fact is, if you remain in the performance paradigm, only one of two things can happen, and they're both bad. If you feel you're actually fairly competent at performing well, you're filled with self-righteousness and pride, and that blocks the gospel pipeline. Or if you're sensitive and aware of God's infinite holiness and aware of the depth of the holiness of God's law, you slip into despair, which leads to unbelief, which clogs the gospel pipeline. There's only two options for people who are stuck and mired in the performance paradigm: self-righteousness or self-despair. God calls us to address the clog of performance in our Christian lives. We are not changed by following rules. I am not saying that following the commands of God doesn't matter or is unimportant. I'm simply saying God's not going to love you more and bless you better because you observe the rules. Nor is observing behavioral rules going to change your heart. You can't change from the outside in, contrary to many self-help books on the shelves today. I take that back. You can change outwardly by changing outwardly. But you can't change inwardly by changing outwardly. Only grace can do that. And then thirdly and finally, and very quickly, we need to clean the clog of inadequate theology. One of the reasons why so many Christians despair in this life and become disillusioned in this life is they don't possess a theology with enough substance to handle the rigors of life in this fallen world. See, if you make the basics of the Christian life behaviors, what happens to theology? Doctrine. Oh, that's just the deep stuff. That's the stuff theologians talk about. You know, I get the impression that most of us think that Paul wrote his letters to theologians. Let me let you know a little secret here. Paul wrote his letters to brand new Christians. Every one of the letters Paul wrote were written to brand new baby Christians. And guess how every one of Paul's letters starts? With heavy duty, knock you in the face, doctrine, theology. Paul writes things that theologians have discussed for a couple thousand years. But he writes them to brand new Christians. There are doctrines that we must be informed of and clear on for us to be able to grow and develop and progress in the gospel pipeline. And apart from an understanding of these doctrines, grace will be stopped up in our lives. The first doctrine that Paul talks about, verse 7. We need an adequate theology of justification. Now, the word justified, I've told you before, but I'm going to tell you again. What's a good way to remember it? Just as if I'd. To be justified through faith in Christ means that you're to see yourself being able to state clearly and confidently that God is postured toward me just as if I had never sinned. And just as if I had done everything right. Now, remember Charlie Brown? Remember Charlie Brown's teacher? My greatest fear, can I be real? Can I be really real this morning? My greatest fear is that what you guys are hearing this morning is and that would break my heart if that's the case. See, we can hear the lyrics of grace, but are we hearing the music? I'm going to ask you that again. I know you know the lyrics of grace, but are you listening to the music? Folks, this doctrine of justification, if it's music and not just lyrics, it will change your life. It will create a hunger and a thirst in your soul to know God like you've never possessed before. That the God of the universe, the infinitely holy Creator, is willing to relate to you and me in Christ as people whom He regards as having never sinned before. ever. And He regards us as people who in His sight have done every single thing right. We ought to fall down on our faces and weep. And yet so often what we hear is, womp, 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 womp. And God weeps. I talked earlier about Charlie Brown. It's one of my favorite comic strips. Lucy and Linus were at a window and it was raining cats and dogs. And it had been raining cats and dogs, and it looked like it was going to continue to rain cats and dogs forever. And Lucy gives this real heavy sigh, and she says, "I'm afraid. What if the whole world floods? What if this world and this life is destroyed by a flood?" And Linus is unmoved and said, "Lucy, that's not going to happen." Linus is always the theologian of the Peanuts character. Lucy says, "Well, how do you know?" Linus says, "Well, because, Lucy, in the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promises after He destroyed the world the first time with the flood that He would never do it again ever. And He put the rainbow in the sky as a sign of that promise." Lucy said, "Really? I feel so much more at peace." And Linus responds, "Yeah, sound theology has a way of doing that." It's true. Sound theology is critical. It's vital to growing in grace. See, if you're just trying to think that God loves you willy-nilly, apart from any understanding of the cross, and apart from any understanding of the finished work of Christ and His obedient substitutionary life as well as His obedient substitutionary death, your theology is not going to have the stuff it needs to carry you through this fallen world. For the next couple weeks, we're going to talk more about what does it mean to grow in grace and how do we go to the master plumber to clear these clogs that block the flow of grace in our lives. Let's pray. Father, the fact of the matter is, all of us must face these gospel blockages, these clogs, so that grace would flow more freely in our lives. God, there may be somebody here this morning, I hope there is, I pray there is, that maybe their eyes have really been opened to how they've looked to their own goodness. They're trying to place their assurance in their own goodness and righteousness. Perhaps they really don't want to believe they're as sinful as they fear they might be. They're fighting it because they think by fighting it, maybe you'll be a little bit more impressed. And God, I pray that today such a one would give up and would cast themselves upon Your mercy in Christ. And they would know that they know that they know that they know Christ. Father, for those of us who are believers and are just locked in performance, we're miserable, we feel like we could never please You, that maybe You might love us in Christ, but You must not like us very much. God, would You give new freedom from condemnation and despair? And would You change people's paradigms from performance to grace? And then, Father, would You enable us to embrace and love and delight in good theology? Might we have an adequate theology to face our brokenness in this world? And might it fill us with encouragement and hope as we live each day? And then, God, make this church a people who give other people encouragement and hope as well, as we share the good news of the gospel with all who would listen. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.